Band is always good, but just especially so today. We're grateful for the way you lead us so well. Well, we've been reading from the Gospel of Mark for a couple of months nearly now. The comings and goings of Jesus. We're reaching the middle now. This end of the 8th chapter. And it's almost a pivot. Everything sort of changes here. It's been going along one way, but now something different happens. Then Jesus began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imagination, our hopes, our dreams, all we have to you. Let your word connect so that we might know your love and live in the way of Jesus. Amen. If you talk to people from other countries and ask them what they think of us Americans, they may have a few complaints. But one thing they'll probably agree on, you're an optimistic people. We Americans tend to be pretty positive, optimistic, friendly, they'll say. Open, outgoing, they say things like that. We are sort of a sunny people. You know, we're the place where they invented the smiley face. Actually, it was 1963. There was two insurance companies in Massachusetts, and they had merged. And morale was a little low, and they said everybody's go grumpy around here. We need to get people to smile, so what can we do? So they hired a freelance artist, Harvey Ball. They got him to come in and said, "Draw us something we can put on a button that'll remind people to smile and maybe be a little more positive to the neighbors, to the customers." And so he came up in about 10 minutes with a smiley face. Well, they made up 100 of those buttons, and all of a sudden it started getting around, and people began to call the insurance company who wanted buttons, and they ended up ordering tens of thousands of them and giving them away. And, of course, you know, then it spread and became sort of the icon of America, you know, but be positive, smile. By the way, he got paid $45 for the job. We're positive people, generally. Somebody has noted, many people have noted, said you Southern people, said y'all are like that too. Somebody gave us a copy of a book called The Southern Belle Primer. It talked about Southern belles, Southern women. The subtitle was Why Princess Margaret Will Never Be a Kappa Kappa Gamma. Anyway, it was talking about... And one Southern belle from Virginia wrote, "My mother never said anything so indelicate as dead. or death. Not even when my uncle died after a long illness did she utter the D word. She just called and informed me that my uncle had finally found relief. If you didn't know Southern Bells, you'd probably think my uncle had just gotten rid of indigestion instead of having passed on from a massive heart attack. We're pleasant. That's especially the case in our religion, particularly Protestant religion in America. If you entered a Roman Catholic church, you might see an artistic representation that stays before the congregation of the body of Christ on a cross. But you know, Protestants like it a little neater, you know, a little cleaner. A little more pleasant, I don't know. But not the image of Christ in agony looking at us all the time. I remember a cartoon, a church cartoon that made the rounds. It was in this traditional sanctuary, and there was this preacher in a robe up in the pulpit, and he was a big toothy grinning pastor, and he had great what they call pastor hair. You know, it was big, didn't have bald spots or anything like that. But he was grinning and preaching and smiling, and behind, over to the side, was the altar. And then they had this huge profusion, explosion of flowers, you know. And then behind it, there was this sheet, this tarp that was strung up behind the flowers, and it went to the ceiling. But you could see sticking out of one side of the tarp this forearm and a wrist and a hand nailed to a cross. And the title under it, this cartoon, was Lord, Deliver Us from Unpleasantness. We want to keep it light. Keep it happy. That's why we like those first seven chapters of Mark. Jesus is on a roll. These first chapter, they're moving. It's a great journey. Jesus comes and talks about good news, and everybody likes good news. And then he begins to heal people. Well, that's good. He begins to cast out demons that are, twisting people's lives. That's good. He begins to tell stories. Everybody likes stories. He begins to call people and they follow him. He makes bread for all these hungry people. He's on a roll. In fact, the mobs come. They want to touch him. They just won't be around him. He heals somebody, and after it, Mark says, the people said, he does all things well. They liked being with Jesus. He's a celebrity. Now he's had a few detractors. If you've been reading the gospel, you came across that part you may not have even known was in there, where his mama and his sisters and his brother come one day where he's preaching to take him home. They say he's out of his mind. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus' family thought he was a little strange. He goes back to Nazareth, his hometown, and they say, where did he get that stuff? Who does he think he is? The people he grew up with thought he was putting on airs. And then the religious people, the leaders of the traditions, they begin to get wind of what he's doing. They say, who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. They even send some people down from Jerusalem to check him out. But on the whole, things have been pretty pleasant. And then we get to today's story. And Jesus just flat out tells the disciples that I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And boy, Simon Peter will have none of that. I think Simon Peter was probably the morale officer for the disciples. And he says, whoa. Don't be talking like that, Jesus. The Bible says he rebukes Jesus. That's sort of a fancy Bible word for fussed. He fussed at Jesus. Jesus, don't be talking like that. Because you see, Simon Peter knew what messiahs did. And the first thing messiahs don't do is they don't get killed. They win. They don't lose. That's how you become a messiah, by winning. And so the very idea that Jesus, the messiah, could say that I'm going to be crucified and killed, you're not a messiah. And so Simon fusses at Jesus. He rebukes him. And then Jesus turns and fusses at him or rebukes him. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. That's the only place, I think, in the New Testament where Jesus calls another human Satan. Now, we usually think of Satan as being this character, sort of, you know, in the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork and the pointed tail. That's not the picture we get of Jesus, of Satan in the Bible. He's much more slick. He's not that scary. He is the one who shows you your choices. He's called the tempter. He's more like, anybody remember Monty Hall on Let's Make a Deal? You remember that show? Early game show? And it was the precursor to Deal or No Deal with Howie Mandel. Come to think of it, maybe Howie looks a little bit like, well, I don't know. But you remember that show, you know, the first one, you got three doors. You can have this door, this door, this door. And you get one, and then you have to decide whether you want the other two. I'm told statistically that Deal or No Deal is a lot harder because you got a lot more briefcases. But anyway, Satan in the Bible is always in the book of Job and in the Gospels. He's the one who sort of lays out your choices. You know, you're thinking of doing this. He says, well, you could also do this. And you could also do that. And usually he lifts up the choices that aren't the best choices. What a strange trip it's about to become. They've been following Jesus, and he has preached about the kingdom. It's an alternative kingdom to the kingdom they're living in. They're living sort of in the kingdom of religious leaders, but they're also living in the kingdom of the Roman Empire. And Jesus talks to them about living in a new kingdom. Living under a new realm. He's called it the kingdom of God. And you remember, we've prayed for it before. It's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's invited people to hold their citizenship in God's kingdom rather than any other kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's different. It's an alternate kingdom. It's not according to the ones of the religious establishment up at Jerusalem. They've largely sold out to Rome. They've given in to expediency. Jesus is focused on God's kingdom. And he focuses on it like a laser beam. And his strategy for drawing people into it is not the strategy of the other kingdoms. The tactics, the methods, the things that the religious bullies use or the emperor uses or even other religious preachers. You know, every time Jesus would heal somebody, he'd say, don't tell anybody. He'd heal somebody else and say, don't tell that. And we're thinking, what? If you go tell everybody, everybody's going to follow you because you're such a great wonder worker. That's the point. Jesus doesn't want them to follow him because of this wonder work. He's about something different. And we're going to see what the difference is. He lives with a different set of values, a different set of strategies, a different set of tactics that he uses to invite people into this world of the kingdom. He says in one place, you know, it takes new wineskins for new wine. We got to have a new way of doing it. And we begin to see it here. He sprung this strategy on the world. He loves people. He serves people. He heals people. And when the cross comes, he goes to his cross, and in himself he absorbs the evil of the world. He takes the evil into himself. He refuses to add to the quantity of evil in the world by doing more evil. He's not going to add to the volume of evil. He refuses to use violence to bring in the kingdom of peace. And what he does, he is going to transform an instrument of death, the cross, into a sign of life. into a sign of nonviolent resistance to evil in this world. He's going to take it, this thing of defeat, and turn it into something of victory. And he tells them here, and this is the first time, he's going to tell them two more times. And the next two times he tells them, they're not going to like it any more than when he tells them this time. The first time he tells them, Simon rebukes him. The second time, Simon Peter says, well, I'll go with you. And Jesus knows he won't. And the third time he tells them it's going to happen, they begin to argue among themselves about who's the greatest. They just don't get this new way. They won't get it until the end. Jesus is beginning to reveal to us in the Gospel of Mark, he's different. He's got a new strategy about getting through this life and a new strategy about getting through death. And he says to them, come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me and I'll show you how to live in a new way. It's an abundant life. It's a full life. It's the best life there is. It's not like other kinds of lives. Come and follow me. And if you'll come and follow me when disappointment comes your way, and when sorrows come your way, I will teach you how to live so you don't become a source of sorrow for more people. And when injustice comes your way and unfairness comes your way and tragedy comes your way, I will show you how to get through that without being defeated by them. He says, come and follow me. And I'll teach you how the end is not really the end. How death is not the last word. It's about new life. It's about resurrection. Or I like the way Maverick preacher Will Campbell puts it. Campbell says, you know, resurrection means you can't even kill somebody and make it stick anymore. Jesus says, I'm going to show you a new way, a different way, an alternative strategy. A few days ago, you may have seen the TV reporter, I think it was ABC, who was interviewing a woman in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Her name is Rita Rhodes. She's a midwife, an Amish midwife. You know those Amish are different, aren't they? They have a different set of values. They have a different set of strategies, different tactics for getting through life. They refuse to let the world tell them what their choices are. They're stubborn like that. I mean, you know, word can come out about the new car models, and that's not their choice. Or the world comes out with new products or things that we'll use to make our own. That's not their choice. They don't let the world set their choices. They live differently. They're stubborn. And this Rita Rhodes, she was a midwife. She was present at the birth of two of those children, two of the five who were killed. So her interviewer is almost reduced to silence when she talks about forgiveness. You know, most of us would have blamed. We would demand that something be done. We might even plot vengeance. But you got this woman who is used to dealing with new life coming into the world. New possibility being born. New life. She's one who assists in new life to come into the world. And so she talks about her people's strategy of dealing with evildoers. About how they had started, they'd already forgiven the man who did this horrible thing, and they had actually started a fund for his children. She said, if you have Jesus in your heart and he has forgiven you, how can you not forgive others? Come follow me, Jesus said. Come follow me in this way, this alternative strategy. Come follow me. Imitate me. Do what I do. Heal like I heal. Share like I share. Forgive like I forgive. Trust God like I trust God. Live like I live. Love like I love. Take up your cross like I took up mine. Die like I die. And you will be raised up like I'm going to be raised up. Lose your life in following God. And you'll find it all given back to you. The gospel, the good news. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we marvel at this deep mystery. We struggle to grasp it. You know how hard it is for us to live in your way. And yet deep within us, we trust that it's the way to life. Though it's hard, it's true. And so help us to follow Jesus, to follow Him in the bright days, and even to live like He lived in the difficult days. It's always in His name we pray, and it's in His way we would walk, by Your grace and strength. Amen. Beloved people of God, blessed people of God, gifted people of God, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord. Serve Him every day. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.